This is the Relevant Life Church podcast, where we are about connecting with God, relating to people, and reaching our world. Tune in as our church goes through this week's teaching in God's Word.
We're stepping into this, continuing in this series of Rethink and what that looks like. Last week, we looked at this idea of rethinking fear, and we talked about how fear is trumping many of our hopes and our dreams. It's bringing anxiety. It's bringing a sense of foreboding within our culture and our society. This idea of rethink is to think about again, to think again about it, to step back and to evaluate what's going on, to evaluate this coronavirus and what it's doing to our society as well as what it's doing to our own lives and how it's shifting us. It's reassessing our own lives and how we're responding to it. We all have a choice. We can respond in fear or we can respond in faith. And we're going to be continuing on in this series the next couple of weeks and covering a couple other words as we look at it. But I want to challenge you today that we would rethink our response. This is a graphic that has been floating around on social media, but Christ over viruses and infectious diseases. As we look at this, oftentimes we are looking at it as a victim of coronavirus rather than a victor over coronavirus. And what I want to challenge you in our process of rethinking is that you are victorious because God is victorious, that he has overcome all these things and we don't have to suffer in the midst of all of them. The challenging statement that we had last week is how can we leverage this crisis to create moments, momentum, and movement in our lives? How do we leverage the circumstances that we're in the midst of, not changing those circumstances, but leveraging those circumstances? How do you create moments for you and moments for somebody else? How do you create momentum in you and momentum in somebody else? As this is all playing out, how do we have a moment, this movement as an end result? I was walking earlier this week, and early in the morning, it was dark outside, and I was trying to just get my mind focused on God, and I had to come to some resolutions in myself to go, no, this is how I am going to be when this is all done. It was a moment with me and God to go, God, I don't care what's going on, but this is how I'm going to settle when it's done. And I challenge you, have you had a moment to have that resolution and that resolve moment in you? How are you going to respond to this? Can I tell you how you respond today is going to impact how you're responding tomorrow? How you're going to respond a week from now, how we step into this is how we're going to be impacted by it. Let's make a resolve today. Would you with me that we're going to resolve that we're going to walk through this in faith. We're going to walk through this in victory. It doesn't mean that we're not going to be touched by this. It doesn't mean that we're removed from the circumstance, but it does mean that we walk in victory through it. Karl Barth, we made this statement last week. He says, take your Bible and take your newspaper. And we're taking our Bible. And I'm taking our news media source here, this thing called a cell phone. And we're surrounded by it. But to take these two things and to read them both, but to address them through the Word of God. And to step back. And so that's what we're doing on this journey is to go, God, how do we preach and how do we approach these things according to the Word of God? A statement this week that was made on one of our media presentations, it says, the coronavirus leaves over 95% of its victims still breathing. But it leaves virtually every member of society feeling some sort of fear, anxiety, isolation, aloneness, and wondering if anyone would even notice if they're gone. I want to tell you today, whether you're experiencing the virus or not, or symptoms in your body or not, this is impacting us. And we can choose to submit and surrender to those things that are impacting us that are around us, or we can choose to step in and go, no, God, I'm going to let your voice be louder then. Last week, we addressed really quick, clearly that we were going to say no to fear and yes to God. How many can say no to fear? No to fear. We're going to say yes to God. A.W. Tozer said in one of his quotes, he said, a scared world needs a fearless church. A scared world needs a fearless church. And so what does a fearless church look like? I say this, a fearless church is a faith-strong church. A faith-strong church. If you want to just kind of do your muscles here, a faith-strong church. I want to, you know, it's not just us that is strong, it's God that we're relying on. And I wanted to use an illustration this morning. I want you to imagine that these two water bottles are life, that our lives, your life, our people in our society's life, as we are addressing the circumstance that what are they filled with? I have an empty bottle and I have a full bottle here. And many in our circus, in the crisis is taking place as their life is empty of faith. Their life is filled with fear, and that life is empty of faith is easy just to be crumpled and crushed. The life is filled with water or filled with faith is one that is going to feel the pressure of, but it's not going to cave to. And I want to ask you, where are you at? Are you crumpled by this, or are you standing strong in faith? And that's what we want to look today, is that a faith, a fearless church is a faith-strong church. A faith-strong church. As we step in and rethink this idea of faith, how are you responding to it? Are you walking in a fear? Is there something that's causing you to be unsettled? This definition of faith is to a belief in, a firm persuasion, an assurance, a firm conviction. A belief in, a persuasion, or an assurance. And I ask you today, what are you believing? In the circumstance that we're surrounded by, what are you believing? Whose voice are you listening to? Where is your belief system? What is it that you're persuaded by in your thinking? As you're bombarded by the social media and you're bombarded by news flashes, what is persuading your life? What is shifting your perspective? And where is your assurance coming from? Are you looking to a world and to a president or to a governor or to a state agency for assurance? What is it that is placing your life in a downward spiral? Faith is this belief in God, that God exists. The Bible tells us that believing that he exists and that he doesn't only exist, but that he sent a son to save us and to carry us through. One of the greatest explanations of faith is found in Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter of faith, the hall of faith. In verse 1, it actually gives this amazing definition of faith. The writer says, now faith is the assurance. Everybody say assurance. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things that are not yet seen. As we walk through this circumstance, our lives can have a faith and an assurance and a hope that God is still in control. Or we can look to our world and go, no, it's falling apart. It's collapsing. Yes, we're living in days that are filled with tragedy. We're living in days that surround us with these aspects of life. But as we look at the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews chapter 11 particularly, not one of those individuals were passed over from hardship. As we look at Hebrews chapter 11, we can see that there, depending on the translation that you're in, that there are 27 by faith statements in one chapter. By faith, Moses. By faith, Abraham. By faith, so-and-so. Or by their faith, they. And I come back to us to say today and I ask us, by faith, what are we doing? Is it a faith that we own? Is it a faith that we possess? Is it a faith that we stand on that holds us secure? If we live by this faith in God, no matter what, who you are, whatever else is true, you can know that you're going to persevere and that you're going to thrive. Regardless of all the uncertainty, we do know that there is a God who is certain. There is a God who is strong. I want to point this morning to an Old Testament story, a real true story. It's not a fabricated fable. It's not a story that we just look back on and go, oh, that's nice characters, but we don't know who they are. This is based upon an Old Testament story of real life characters, and we see how faith has played out in the midst of a crisis. I've noticed throughout history and even in our lives as a church and in my life that crises come at the most inopportune times. Crises even come when things look really, really good. Can I tell you 2019 was the best year that we've had? We started out 2020 like it was going to be the best year that we're going to have. And I'm going to tell you this, by faith, we still are going to have 2020 be the best year, regardless of what comes at us. But it's in the midst of these good times that oftentimes crisis comes. And we look at this story and this, of a king named Hezekiah. He was the king of Judah, and he was leading, had led this nation in great reform. He had come in and he had torn down the idols of other gods, and he had restructured, and he restructured his government and his ruling to honor God. And then all of a sudden, we have this, rather than blessing, we see this threat that has come upon them that Assyria is going to come in and attack and crucify and kill and annihilate. They're coming to attack the city of Jerusalem. And I believe that this part of this invasion was a part of God's way of teaching his people to have faith in him alone. As we approach this and we rethink faith and we rethink coronavirus, can I ask you, where have you put your faith? If this is unsettling you, if this is disturbing you in a way that is shaking your world, can I ask you to step back and rethink where your faith is? Rethink where your belief system is? I want to give you a little bit of context and a little bit of background of this story, a background of who Hezekiah is, first of all. Except for David and Solomon, there is no other king in Judah that was given more attention than Hezekiah. 11 chapters are devoted to him in 3 major Old Testament books. What is stated about him in 2 Kings is that Hezekiah trusted in the Lord of Israel so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. Can I tell you what a commendation from God? Hello? You know, I mean, you think about that and go, is that really who I am today? Hezekiah was a great man of faith. He restored the temples and he restored service and he restored worship back into the community of Judah. The background of the story is we see this approaching as take place in Isaiah, and we're going to be reading from Isaiah chapter 36 and portions from 37. But there's a story where all these things are going right for Hezekiah. Everything is positive. Everything is good. There's victory. There's triumph. And then all of a sudden, they hear this threat of Assyria, of the king that's coming and going to attack and ravage the community. And all of the cities, it says, in Judah that were established had already been conquered. They'd already been demolished. They'd already been torn down. And now they come to the gates of Jerusalem. I love Sennacherib here. He's the ruler, and I don't even know if I'm pronouncing it right, but I love all these names. I began to think through these names, and he sends 3 people. And one of them was Tartan, one of them was Rabsaris, and one of them was Rabshakeh. I'm going, these are brand new names that my grandchild's going to be named one of these. Select one. As they approach the wall of Jerusalem, 3 representatives from Jerusalem step down to have a conversation with these other 3, and they're negotiating, and they're not too close in hand. It's probably much like our social distancing right now, that they weren't wanting to be too close to. But if you want to read with me in Isaiah chapter 36, just a myriad of verses here, Isaiah, starting with verse 1, it says, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah, and he captured them. Then the king of Assyria sent his field commander with a large army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. When the commander stopped at the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the launderer's field, Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, went out to him. The field commander said to him, tell Hezekiah, this is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing your confidence in? You say you have counsel and that you have might for war, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending on as you rebel against me? But if you say to me, we are depending on the Lord our God, isn't he the one that you went through and tore down all the altars? Saying that to Judah that you must worship before this altar only. Furthermore, have I come to attack and destroy this land without the Lord? The Lord himself told me to march against this country and destroy it. Am I not serving the same God that you are? Then Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah said to the field commander, please lower your voice. Speak to us in Aramaic. Since we understand it, don't speak to us in Hebrew so that all those on the walls that are able to hear this, that they don't hear it. And the commander replies, and I can just imagine him, he's saying, what, are you not wanting for everybody to hear what reality is? I hear him lifting his voice a little louder, and he begins to address them, not just the 2. Is it only to your master that my master sent me to say these things and not to the people sitting on the wall, who, like you, will have to eat their own excrement and drink their own urine? Then the commander stood and called out in Hebrew, hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. This is what the king says. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not let Hezekiah mislead you when he says the Lord will deliver us. Have the gods of any other nations ever delivered their lands from the hand of the king of Assyria? Then Eliakim and the son of Hilkiah and the palace administrator Shebna and secretary and Joah, son of Asaph, the recorder, went to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him that the field commander had said. When Hezekiah heard this, he tore his own clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim and the others to have a report to Isaiah. And Isaiah sends back a message. He says, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid of what you have heard. In the meantime, another messenger had sent a message from Assyria to Hezekiah, and this is where the response is. He said to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he says Jerusalem will not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria. Surely you have heard that the kings of Assyria have done to all the countries, destroying them completely. And will you be delivered? Did the gods of the nation that were destroyed by the predecessors deliver them? Hezekiah received this letter from the messengers, and as he read it, then he went up into the temple of the Lord, and he spread it out before the Lord, and he said, Lord Almighty, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and you have made earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to all the words that have been sent, this ridicule that is ridiculing our living God. Skipping down, and he comes back and he says, now, Lord God, would you deliver us from his hand so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are God. Today, as we look at this story, we can see many things that are parodying our own life today, but we can see where fear has come in and where people can speak things and can cause us to waver. Hezekiah was a king that was righteous and trusted God, but there was a wavering in his own life. He had to step back to evaluate the circumstances. Today, I want to give us four brief points about contagious faith. What is contagious faith? What does it look like? Just like fear is contagious and can be passed, can I tell you that your faith can be passed? In our social media age, as it's been dominated by fear, can I tell you that we can be digital evangelists? We can be speaking forth life rather than death. May our voice be louder on Sundays, Mondays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, Fridays, all every day of the week, louder than the defeat and the death that our media is putting out. And our first point today is contagious faith seeks God first. Contagious faith will seek God first. We see in the story where Hezekiah is hearing the words from his three councilmen as they come back to report to him all the things that have been said. And the very first thing that Hezekiah does is he goes to the temple of God. He goes to this place of representation. He goes to this place to go, I've got to get into the presence of God. Can I tell you today that you don't have to go anywhere for God's presence so that he's with you? That your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. If you know Jesus today, all you have to do is retreat inward to find a corner, to find a closet, to say, God, I call on you today. Yes. Faith seeks God first. King Hezekiah did not want deliverance merely for his people's sake, but he wanted deliverance that God might be glorified. As I ask you, as you're thinking about this, are you just looking for your own deliverance? Are you looking for your own protection? Are you looking out for yourself? Are you saying, God, no, we want you to be glorified. We want the name of Jesus and the church of Jesus Christ to go forth. And the story is Hezekiah goes, he goes to lay things out before God, and he brings this note, this message, this letter, and he lays it out before God. And he begins to call on the God that is there to address the circumstances that are vivid to us. When's the last time that you just took your phone and laid it before God? The media that we're being bombarded by, the videos that are perpetual and ongoing, the statements that are there. When's the last time you stopped, paused from this long enough to go, God, I lay it before you and I'm going to seek you first. I don't know if it's the first thing you do in the morning or not, but I can tell you that I've been caught up in a habit this last couple, or the first part of the week, to go immediately to my phone to find out what's happening. Can I challenge you? We need to be going to God and say, God, what's happening? What is it you're wanting to do in our lives? Contagious faith people have a responsibility to lay things before God. Can I tell you that we need to be specific about our prayers? We need a miracle. Are you praying for a miracle? Are you praying for a vaccine? Are you praying for the people that are suffering? Are you not just praying for your family, but are you looking at America and looking at other countries and pausing with your own circumstances to know, God, I'm laying these out before you and I'm praying specific faith-filled prayers. Prayer is powerful. Seeking God, are you pausing long enough to stay steady in your reading and study and meditation on the Word of God? There is no greater source in your life of peace and faith than the Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If we're not reading, if we're not taking in, what are you putting your focus on? We need to be faith-filled through the Word. Faith is also something that we don't step back to rely on our own strength. This fascinating thing that God chose the weak people to show himself strong in. Today we have a supernatural power called the Holy Spirit. We're limited in our own strength. We're quarantined to our homes. But can I tell you, the Holy Spirit is never quarantined. The Holy Spirit is not locked up. His power is not bound. Why do we come and approach this aspect that, no, he's quarantined, so therefore we're quarantined, so therefore he's quarantined? Can I tell you, he's still strong and he's mighty. He's still hovering over this earth. He's still moving in and out. He's still in control. A faith-strong church, a contagious, faith-filled believer is not going to cower, but they're going to persevere. As we approach these circumstances, we're going to be persevering individuals. We're going to step up and go, no, my faith is contagious. Not only is it going to be for me, but it's going to be for others. By the king's orders, nobody was to reply to the field commanders as they gave this speech. Can I tell you, back in the age-old days, that fear-mongering was always there, that people were always trying to intimidate? Can I tell you that many times my cell phone feels intimidating? The response of Hezekiah to his people was, they're going to come and they're going to speak, but you be silent. Let the Lord fight your battle for you. Let me bear my stupidity this week. Heard a news flash that was going up, and I was watching Trump get up and communicate, and I saw all of these horrible messages that were being put on about his leadership. And in my righteousness and in my holiness and in my verbosity, I got on there to make a response. I never do this. Honestly, I've never done it before. And I put on there this defending statement, not for Trump, but for people that were dying and people that were bantered by it. And I hit send, and immediately the responses started coming up to either like or to dislike. Can I tell you that we can get caught in the process of making comments that's just creating more havoc? Our motive might be right, but can I tell you that we need to pause and we need to step back and go, no, we're going to seek God first. God said in 2 Chronicles, if my people who are called, what? By my name. If they will come and they will humble themselves, they will pray, they will repent, they'll seek my face. He says, I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Are we seeking him first? Are we seeking the internet first? Are we looking to our government and to our officials to give us an answer? Are we coming and saying, God, the God of all creation, the God who heals, the God who is miraculous, the God of all power, we need a vaccination. God, you could come in and obliterate this in an instant. It's a time for him to be exalted. Number two, contagious faith considers the source. Isaiah 36:4 and 37:6, it says, the field commander said to them, tell Hezekiah, this is what the great king of Assyria says. On what are you basing your confidence in? Verse goes on in verse 37, and Isaiah's message comes back and says, this is what the Lord says, do not be afraid. I know I'm attacking social media a lot today, but I want to tell you, Who are you listening to? Consider the source. Consider the source. Has God ever left you? Has he ever abandoned you? Has he ever failed you? Has social media failed you? Has government failed? The frailty of mankind. I'm not knocking any person, but I'm saying to you today, there is a thing that we've got to come back and we have to consider who is our source. Are you placing your faith in what you see with your physical eyes? Hebrews 11 says, faith is the assurance of things not yet seen. Anybody moved by your senses? How many are thankful for your senses? I love to be able to see. I love to be able to hear. I love to be able to taste. I love smelling amazing food that's being cooked. How many are shifted by your senses? Something may smell good, but can I tell you, it may taste horrific. Such as fish. Hezekiah's faith had to go beyond his physical senses. What was before him, what he was seeing, was the collapse of his country. That the enemy was outside the walls of Jerusalem and they were going to tear him down and demolish. I'm thinking of a passage of scripture this morning where Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, he says, for we live by faith and not by sight. Paul is saying, don't let your senses dissuade you. Don't let fear overcome you. Don't let what you're seeing mislead you. What we hear, what we see can diminish our faith. What we hear, what we take in can diminish our hope-filled perspective. I love how God had a plan for the Israelites. That God would come and he would spare his remnant. I've heard preachers throughout my lifetime talk about that God has always had a remnant, a group of people. Can I tell you that if you're alive today on the planet and you believe in Jesus Christ, you're part of this remnant, that he's placed you here for such a time as this? Rather than sitting back and going, oh, well, I wish I was in a different generation. I can't believe this is happening to me. Can I tell you to step up in honor of where we're at? That God has entrusted you with a task to be something in this culture. To be hope, to be life. Number three, contagious faith is not without doubt. What? Contagious faith is not without doubt. This word doubt is skepticism. To be a little bit uncertain about, to lack confidence. You may be here today and you're going, no, my faith is in God, but I've felt a little bit skeptical about all this. I've lacked a little bit of confidence. I want to bring you to part of the story here that we see that in true fashion and form in the Old Testament, this man that we has been commended by God, he struggled with a little bit of doubt in his life. In verse 36, it says, then Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah said to the field commander, please speak to the servants. They began to feel this hesitation. Don't speak to us in Hebrew here so the people can hear. Don't produce doubt amongst these people. Speak to us in other language. Speak to us so that they don't have to face reality. They come back to communicate to Hezekiah and goes down a little bit further. And they come and they say, this is what the king says to us. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says these things. When King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and he put on sackcloth and he went into the temple of God. I believe that he was going to the temple of God to seek God, but he was not going without fear. I think in the middle of all this, he's going, God, I believe that you're there, but God, are you going to be there? God, I believe that you can heal, but God, are you going to heal? God, I believe that you can triumph, but are you going to? Have you ever prayed that prayer in your own life going, God, I believe this about you, but will you do it for me? Hezekiah is feeling the exact same tension that you are. Even though the leaders knew that God was real and could, they didn't know if he would. Doubt had crept in. And I want to tell you this, you can expect your faith to waver if you are allowing yourself to be filled with fear. If you are feeding yourself fear, your faith will waver. If you're feeding yourself information and it's causing you to swirl, your faith is going to diminish. The only way that you can fight fear is with faith. And I want to tell you today, faith is a choice. Faith is believing that he is, and that he exists, and that he's there, that you can trust him. You have to decide what you're putting your faith in. Mark chapter 9, we see a father who approaches Jesus to deliver his son from an evil spirit. And I love Jesus' response. Jesus said, "Everything is possible for one who believes." Everybody say one. Everything is possible for one who believes. And we can look at that statement and go, no, God, this is an amazing statement. Does it have to be this perfect faith that's there? Immediately the father's boy comes back and responds. He says, "Jesus, I do believe, but help me overcome this skepticism. Help me overcome this lack of assurance." Can you imagine with me that this man had brought his son to many physicians after physicians for deliverance and for healing, and he put trust in them. And he didn't want to be let down one more time. I think what's so difficult for us in our culture today is that the world has let us down. Society has let us down. Government has let us down. So we come and we approach God going, "God, he's going to let us down. If you choose, if I'm good enough." Can I tell you today that he's not looking for a perfect faith? He's looking for a faith that is confident enough to know, "God, I'm going to put my faith in you." Last point this morning, number four. Faith, contagious faith, rests in the certainty of God. Faith does not rest in uncertain circumstances, but faith rests in a certain God. Isaiah chapter 37, we see part of this story, and it says that the king of Assyria had come in and they had thrown down all these false gods and they had burned them and they had destroyed them. And the scripture goes on and talks about that they were just made by human hands. These other countries, these other places had put in their faith in something that was not real. It was not a certain object. It was a man-made object. But Hezekiah was not just going to a certain object. He was going to the God of all creation. And I love this in verse 36 of Isaiah 37. As God begins to respond and the story comes to a close, it says, "Then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp." One versus 185,000. A representative of God that's coming in and stepping up to the plate. Hezekiah's prayer reveals a certainty in God. He's coming before God and he's saying, "God, give ear to me. Hey, God, I'm down here and I'm in the middle of a calamity, in the middle of a crisis. God, would you give me your ear? God, would you open your eyes to our circumstance? Would you see that your people right now are being attacked by this enemy? Not just open your eyes, but God, would you see? Would you experience? God, would you listen to these words that they're saying?" And then he comes back on a little bit later and he says, "Lord God, deliver us. God, deliver us so that your kingdom, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, Lord, are the only God." And then we see that God answered by sending one angel to triumph. Much of the world is putting our faith in our government, in the stocks, in the economy, in our jobs. All of us are feeling the fear and the tension of what's going to happen next and how are we going to make our budgets and how are we going to make ends meet. And can I tell you that we step back even as a church and we look at all these things and go, "God, how we don't want to lay anybody off." But who's fighting for us? Who's fighting for us? Who are we looking to as our source today? We have to look up. We've got to look to God, to the unseen, for his assurance, these things that we hope for. Can I tell you, this is the climate of when God is going to be seen the very best when we portray him rightly. Faith is not based on what you can see. Because when you don't see the results, you begin to shudder. We've got to have a confidence in God. A little bit further in Hebrews chapter 11, a couple of verses after verse 6, it says, "And without faith, it's impossible to please him." Without a certain faith, it's impossible to please him. "For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek him." This is certainty. This is certainty. I'm going to do something that's probably not kosher today, and I want to actually read you my conclusion. I wrote it and rewrote it, and this morning in preparation, I rewrote another one. And rather than trying to preach the words of faith, I want to read the words of faith. Do you understand that any place is secure with Jesus, but no place is safe without him? Would you realize this morning that God's provision isn't dependent on your own resources, that his ways are not subject to your approval, that his timing is often different than yours? Anybody experience that? Do you recognize today that your security lies in your faith in God? Know that no matter what, your faith can stand when it is based on God's promises instead of your own understanding. Know that faith points to the one who gives it. Who gave you faith? The Bible says it's God. He gave you this portion of faith. Remembering that your faith is a gift from God, decide to use it to serve God as a gift back to him. Make good use of the faith that God has invested in you, and trust that as you apply this intangible, seemingly intangible resource, that you'll see a tangible blessing as a result. God is always at work. But sometimes, and frustrating to us as humans, he's working behind the scenes. Does it ever frustrate you that you pray a prayer and you're going, "God, are you there?" Be assured that God will not only meet your needs, but I believe he's going to do it abundantly. Amen. Recognize that our strength comes not from power, but from the quiet confidence of an indwelling faith. You're wanting power today. You're wanting boldness today. You're wanting confidence today. It's not going to just be my faith and this message that comes forth. It's going to be your faith as you approach God to go, "God, I need this power." Yes. Expect that every time you submit your needs to Jesus, you'll experience the confidence that only he can give you. Rely on that confidence to do whatever God leads you to do. Wherever you sense God leading you to do something that doesn't make sense in your current circumstances, would you be willing to step out despite of what your sight sees? Remember that it's rarely convenient or comfortable to walk by faith. Walking by faith is not easy. Walking by faith does not mean that it's comfortable. Walking by faith does not mean that everything's just simple. May God challenge you in your faith. And when he wants to encourage you, he will reveal himself so that you may grow. Choose to hold God's call in a higher regard than the circumstances surrounding you. I want you to hear that today. Choose to hold God's call in higher regard than the circumstances around you. Choose to hold God's call upon your life as a believer in Christ higher than the circumstances that are surrounding you today. Your call from God is bigger than all of this, and your call from God is priority to all of this. Would you have a faith that is radiant? We're to be a light that's set on a hill, that those would see and be drawn. My challenge to you today is to commit to a contagious faith, that you'll seek God first, that you'll seek him first, that you'll consider the source. Who am I listening to and what am I listening to? That you'll believe despite the presence of doubt in your life. That you'll step in and go, "God, there's doubt here. I'm wondering, but God, I'm believing you. I'm choosing to believe you. My eyes are on you. The circumstances look like this, but God, I'm looking to you." And I want to remind you that God is certain. God is certain. Put your hope in the certain God. I want to close in prayer today. I want to appeal to two avenues. You're sitting at home and you're listening to this message and you're going, "Pastor Kevin, I needed hope. I needed encouragement." I want to pray over you today. I want to ask that God, the God of peace, would comfort you. But more than that, that you would be a representative of his light shining. How many want to be a better light in this time? Heavenly Father, I pray for everybody that is hearing this message today that are followers of you. And God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would give them boldness, that you'd give them confidence. God, that you'd bring this assurance within them. God, I pray that you would be drawing them to the secret place. God, that you'd be calling them to a place to set apart with you. God, give them a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Give them a hunger for your word. God, I pray that they would seek you like they have never sought you before. And God, I pray that as your body, as your people seek your face, God, we're going to see answers and we're going to see revival and we're going to see lives that are touched and changed. But God, also that we're going to be those lights that are shining in a very dark situation. God, give us wisdom in how to reach our neighbors. Give us wisdom on how to speak peace to circumstances. God, help us to settle in a confidence in you and an assurance of all that you're doing and have done. If you're here today and you're watching this and maybe you're not a follower of Christ, maybe you've heard this story and you've heard this idea of faith, and maybe you're struggling today going, I'm feeling fearful. I'm concerned about the circumstances. I want to give you an opportunity to find faith today. Maybe you've known faith, maybe you've known Jesus, but you've walked away, but today is the day of salvation. And if you're hearing this today and you need a voice of hope, can I tell you his voice is the best voice? And the way to hear that voice is to say, Jesus, I need you. Would you just pray this prayer with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are a God of truth and that you are a God that exists. Thank you that you sent your son Jesus to be a representative on this planet. God, you didn't just shout from heaven that I love you. You sent your son to show us that you love us. And God, today we need forgiveness. We need hope. We need life. God, would you come into our lives? Holy Spirit, would you help us to live in such a way that is pleasing to God? God, give us peace today. Give us hope today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Here at Relevant Life Church, it's our mission to see people connect with God, relate to one another, and reach our world. This single statement drives everything we do as a church. Our hope is that today you were encouraged in this. Thank you for joining us and have a blessed day.